If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of Mark as we continue our journey through this great Gospel. This morning we're in chapter 1, beginning at verse 29. I'm going to read through verse 34. Mark chapter 1, beginning at verse 29. So if you would please stand, if you're able, for the reading of God's Word. This is the Word of the Lord. It's inerrant. It's infallible, and it is the Holy
Spirit. And immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. This is God's word. If you would, please pray with me. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is perfect, that it is true, and that it still speaks to us 2,000 years later. So, Father, would you speak to us now? Speak to us by your Holy Spirit, and bless your priest's word to us, Father. May we be encouraged and convicted by it, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So every once in a while, I ask a question to start off. So here's another question for you this morning. Where do you think Jesus belongs? Where do you think he belongs? I think many people would say in church, at worship, in the sacred spaces. I mean, we expect him here on Sunday morning, right? Where we sing the hymns, where we hear the word preached, where everything feels, you know, kind of spiritual and kind of set apart. But then we go home and we leave him there, don't we? We treat Jesus like a guest who only visits maybe on special occasions. Welcome in the sanctuary, welcome in worship, but you know, not so much at home, and especially so much in the kitchen. But that's not what Mark shows us here. You see, this day for Jesus, this day began with his disciples. It begins back actually in verse 21, and we looked at it last week. And it started out ordinary. It's a Sabbath day in Capernaum. There's morning worship. There's the teaching. The family's coming in, and they're filling the synagogue, and the scroll is opened, and the word is proclaimed. But it didn't stay ordinary, did it? That morning, the people heard a voice unlike any voice that they've ever heard before. Not a scribe quoting another scribe, not just dry repetition of man's opinion, rather a voice that carried authority from heaven itself. Jesus of Nazareth, he spoke, and the demons trembled. One man cried out, and with a single command, Jesus silenced the darkness, and he set that man free. I mean, you can almost see it. The crowds are astonished. They can't believe what they've seen, and they're questioning, you know, who is this man? Where does this, what power is this? Where is this authority coming from? And then all of a sudden, the time for worship is over, and everyone left. I mean, everybody just left the synagogue. So where did Jesus go? Not to a palace, not to a throne, not to a mountaintop retreat. He went to a home, to Peter's home, to sit at a table, to share a meal, and to bring grace to the very heart of a home. You might say that day, heaven came home and went to lunch, right? The King of Glory, he stepped through the doorway of an ordinary house, and when he came, beloved, everything here, it just changes. That's what happens when Jesus comes home with you. Jesus doesn't wait for the perfect place setting or the spotless table. No, he walks right into your mess. He walks right into your need. He walks right into the ordinary.
He walks into the places where you live your life, where you hurt, where you struggle, but where places where we also hope and where we dream. In this passage, Mark is showing us what happens when the Savior of the world crosses the threshold of an ordinary home. So this morning, we're going to consider, wait for it, 4 points. I know that's going to throw you off because I usually do 3 points. So 4 points, you don't have to pay any extra, and I promise to have you out by 1 o'clock. 1 o'clock. No, I'm kidding. We'll still be on time, I promise. But 4 great points here. The first is Jesus enters our ordinary places. Jesus enters our ordinary places. Look at verse 29. And immediately he left the synagogue and he entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Well, there's that word immediately again, over and over and over again. Mark uses this word immediately. Mark wants us to know and see that Jesus is on a mission, that every step that's being taken here, it's toward one point only. It's toward the cross. That's his final destination. But for here, for our passage, the mission is going from a synagogue to a home. And what's so interesting here, did you know that archaeologists, they've actually uncovered Peter's home. They've actually uncovered this very synagogue. It's there. You can go visit these places today. It's a remarkable discovery, and they're very close to each other. It's like they say, about a minute's walk, maybe a little bit less. But it's really not about distance here. It's about two very unique places, two very different places. The one, you've got the synagogue, the sacred, the one that is set apart where God's people come to worship. And then you have the home. It's just common. It's just simple. It's just cluttered. It's where we actually live. And Jesus here, he leaves that synagogue and he comes into this home and he crosses that threshold like it's nothing. You see, in the Old Testament, God lived in the where? The temple. He'd seem somewhat distant and guarded and separate. You'd have these veils and these walls that would protect each different room as you got to the holies of the holy places, that once a year access for just one man, the high priest. But here, the Holy One, he walks right in. No curtain, no veil, no ceremony. He just walks in. R.C. Sproul called it the invasion of the holy into the common. God, who once thundered on Sinai, now he steps into Peter's doorstep just quietly. That's the incarnation, beloved. God with us, not God near us, not God somewhere way up high above us or somewhere over here. No, he's with us. In the Greek here, where it says he's come out of the synagogue, it carries it's an ongoing sense. It's continuing. He doesn't leave his authority behind when he leaves worship. No, he brings it, and he brings all of it. The one who commanded those demons to leave that man now enters the house to conquer a fever. A fever. You could say the eternal Savior, he all of a sudden becomes the domestic Savior. And here we see nothing. I mean, literally, nothing is too small for our God. But here's what gets me, and I would think it would get all of us. Most of our week, it's not spent here in church together, is it? It's spent elsewhere in our homes, in our offices, even the kitchen, in those ordinary places. Beloved, those places are exactly where Jesus loves to show up. Jesus doesn't meet us just in the sanctuary. He walks with us. He walks with us right into the mess that is our lives. He walks with us into the doctor's office. He walks with us into that argument that needs a lot of grace. He walks with us when we're exhausted after work. He walks with us into the quiet worry you haven't even begun to tell anybody about yet. He walks with us right
into our homes. He doesn't only reign in the time of worship, he reigns everywhere. He reigns everywhere. That same voice that silenced the demons, now it fills the home of someone who's sick. That same authority that astonished at the synagogue, now he fills the rooms of one family. That's what it means when we read the word of God became flesh and it dwelt among us. It dwelt, it lived, it stayed, it made its home with us. And for Peter and Andrew, that meant the Lord himself came home with them after worship. To stay where they stay, to sit where they sit. He saw what they saw. They met them right where they lived. So what does that mean for us? Well, when you leave church this morning, or this afternoon around 1 o'clock, Jesus is leaving with you. He goes with you. He walks through your front door. He stands beside you in the moments that no one else sees, the clutter and the weariness. As I was preparing this, I know this is what I need, and hopefully this is what maybe you need today too, to remember that Jesus does care about the everyday, ordinary, cruddy, messy parts of our lives. He steps into your reality. He steps into your mess. He steps into your need. And he's not just there. He delights in it. That's who Jesus is. He brings grace into the ordinary. You might think your life is too small for this great divine attention. But Capernaum, this city, was just a know-nothing fishing town. It was small. Peter's house, it was small. Simplistic. We can go still see it. It's a small, know-nothing little house compared to all the other homes that were in Capernaum. And yet in that ordinary place, that ordinary home, God's glory shone brighter that day than on any mountaintop that he ever was. So as you go home today, think of this verse. Jesus isn't left behind at church. He walks through your door. He takes a seat at your table. He enters your ordinary places. And when he enters and when he comes home with you, he brings peace. He brings grace. Well, not only that, our second point, he restores our brokenness. Jesus restores our brokenness. Look at verse 30 and part of 31. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came, he took her by the hand, lifted her up, and the fever left her. So here we have, they're inside the home, and there's sickness. Peter's mother-in-law, she's burning with a fever. In Luke's gospel, Luke, the physician, he calls it a high fever. See, this is dangerous. It's the kind that would probably kill. You see, back then, fever wasn't just a symptom. It was a disease. No antibiotics, no medicine, no real treatment of any kind. Just heat and helplessness and just the feeling of hope slipping away. And Simon and Caesar and they all do. And what do? Well, this word says they told him about her. They told him about her. That's it. No panic, no bargaining, no pleading, no elaborate theology. Just, she's sick. That's faith in the purest form, not prescribing what Jesus should do and telling him how he should do it and praying, God, we want you to do this and we want you to do that. But just trusting of who Jesus is. This is the model of prayer. When trouble comes into our homes, when someone's sick or full of sorrow, and you sit there and you feel utterly helpless because there's nothing you can do to help this person, you just, beloved, you just tell Jesus. There's an old hymn that gets it. It says, I must tell Jesus all my trials, for I cannot bear these burdens alone. And Jesus, once he hears this, what does he do? He responds. He responds immediately. No hesitation, no holding back. He just immediately moves toward her. And again, the Greek here, it's interesting. It means to grasp firmly with intent. This isn't just some casual touch. This is deliberate. It's God. It's in his purest compassion. You see, in that time period, fever, it made you unclean. It made you untouchable. Nobody wanted to be near you. People would just shrink back from you. But Jesus here, he reaches in. The Holy One, the,
the perfect one. He touches what's unclean, and instead of being defiled, he purifies it. That's the gospel in a single touch. Holiness reaching for the broken, not to judge, but to heal. In the simplest form, this is care for just a regular common person with regular common needs. And Jesus came all the way to her. She couldn't even get up. She couldn't get up to meet him halfway. I mean, that, beloved, if that's just not pure mercy and grace. She couldn't rise to reach him. So what did he do? He came to her. He came down to her, stooped to reach for her. You see, that's what Christ does for every sinner. Not waiting for us to make the first move, not to somehow climb up and lift ourselves up to any sort of holiness at all. And then Mark says he lifted her up. Again, the Greek here is so interesting. It's the same word that would later be used for Jesus at the resurrection. No accident there. Well, there we go. The one who will rise from the grave, now he's giving a preview. Where he lifts her up, he's showing what he came to do. Raise the fallen, restore the broken, bring life out of death. And then all of a sudden, the fever, it's gone. Instantly, no recovery period needed, no rest needed. He just rebuked it. And it obeyed, just like the demons before, like the winds and the waves that we'll read about later. We see it time and time again where creation, it responds to the Creator. Disease, it's no match for the divine authority. But this is so much more than just physical healing, though. It's a signpost pointing to something so much greater. You see, Jesus came not to merely cure sickness, but to what? To conquer sin. Every physical healing, it hints of just this greater miracle that's going to take place, that the Son of God, he makes sinners whole. And again, notice the contrast with the synagogue. There he faced powers of darkness. Here, the weakness of disease. There he rebuked evil with authority. Here in the home, he restores life with gentleness. It's public power gives way to private compassion. It's that one here on the one hand of the synagogue and the home, but it's the same person. It's the same authority expressed through just pure, tender mercy. And the point of all this, he's not too mighty to care. He's not too holy to draw near. Maybe, I know I have at times, you feel the ache and that fever in your own soul where the temperature of that builds up in anxiety, the ache of guilt of what you've done in your past, weariness of sin's crushing weight on your soul. Maybe you feel beyond help, forgotten by God, but beloved, this passage says otherwise. The Savior of all eternity who entered Peter's home, beloved, he enters your home too. He comes near, he takes hold, and he lifts you up. This is grace. He doesn't wait for you to rise, but he gives you the strength to rise. Jesus doesn't demand that you fix yourself. No, he meets you where you are, and he restores your heart. I mean, picture salvation here. They told him. He came, he took her hand, he lifted her up, and the fever left. That's the story of every believer. We're helpless. Christ came near. His hand reaches out, and his grace raises us to new life. Beloved, he restores us when we fall. He upholds us when we grow weary, and he will come the day where he will raise us to glory forever and finally. So he enters our ordinary places. He restores our brokenness. And third, he transforms us for service. Jesus transforms us for service. Look at the end of verse 31. And she began to serve them. One short sentence, one simple sentence, but it says everything. The fever left her, and what she began to do? She began to serve. Her service isn't repayment. No, it's a response. See, she doesn't just serve to somehow get healed. No, she serves because she was healed. Grace first, and then gratitude then follows. That's how redemption works. And it's so interesting, this passage and the word praise through the rest of the scripture. The same word serve is the same word Jesus used later to describe his own mission. The Son of God came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. You see, Mark's teaching us something here, that the pattern for the Christian life patterns the gospel. It patterns the Savior's life. He serves us in mercy, and we serve him out of gratitude. One commentator says, serving is the way of Jesus and those who belong to him. It's the proper response of one touched by Jesus is to serve the fellowship. It's to serve the body of Christ. That's the picture, not grand acts of ministry. It's just simple, simple acts of devotion. A meal, a helping hand. Whatever your talents might be, you use them. You use them to serve. And in the kingdom of God, no service is too small when it's done for the Savior. She rises and she serves them, and she serves Jesus. She serves the disciples. Her restored strength immediately becomes a channel of blessing others. That's how grace works. Grace never ends with us. Grace is to flow constantly through us over and over again, day by day. Beloved, that's the call for every believer. If Jesus has lifted you up, if you're a believer, he has lifted you up, then you don't remain just laying down and doing nothing. You rise to serve. You rise to love. You rise to give, to bless, to pour yourself out for others. And hear me. Please, please hear me. You don't do this out of duty. Don't ever serve out of duty. You do it because of desire. You do it because of what God has done for you. You see, service, it becomes a natural expression of our gratitude. I mean, when you know what it means to be touched by grace and you have that salvation and the hope of eternal life, you want to serve. And notice here, her service, where does it happen? It happens in the home. It happens in the home. She didn't have to leave her house to glorify Christ. She didn't have to travel halfway around the world as a missionary. No, it happened in the home. Usefulness of serving, it begins right where you live. You serve them at your table and in your family and in your church and your neighborhood. And here's what it means for us right here. I mean, right now, we're a church plant. Just beginning, just taking shape, and every act of service you offer here, it's so important. It is building something that will outlast you. Your little acts of service that you do here, it will outlast you. I mean, think about that. The meal that you prepare, the chair that you might set up or put away, the person that you welcome, whatever it might be. You're not just serving just for today. You're laying the foundation for tomorrow and the next day and the next month and the next year. You're laying a foundation for families who probably don't even live in Hickory yet. For children that aren't even born yet. For seekers who will walk through those doors one day 20 years from now. What a blessing it is to serve the kingdom of God, to leave behind a legacy, a church that, Lord willing, will be here long, long, long after each and every one of us pass away. One that is still preaching the gospel. One that is still lifting up the broken. One who is still sending out people to serve and to share the gospel. Peter's mother-in-law here, she served. She probably served one meal is what she did here. That's all she did. that she served. And guess what? Mark wrote it down. Mark wrote it down. 2,000 years later, and we're still talking about it. Not because the meal was just awesome and tasted good and was extraordinary, but because the Savior, he was the one who's extraordinary. Your service here, no matter how small, no matter how tiny it might be, it has eternal consequences. God's building his church, and beloved, he's using each and every one of you to do it. What you do to serve God through this church, it's going to leave a just incredible, incredible lasting impact. The church at this time last year just wasn't even here. And now it's here. God did that, first and foremost. But you guys, it's not my church. It's our church. First and foremost, God's church. But it's our church. What you're doing is leaving a lasting impact for the kingdom of God. So don't ever despite the small things. Don't wait for something big to maybe come along. Serve faithfully where you are with what you have, with the talents that God has given you. So now we come to our fourth and final point. He draws the crowds to his mercy. Jesus draws the crowds to his mercy. Verse 32 through 34. So let me read that again. That evening, at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. So what a sight this must have been. I mean, this must have been an incredible sight. The Sabbath, it ends. The sun, it begins to set. And suddenly the streets, they just start filling up. I mean, picture it. Mark says the whole city of Capernaum is now standing at Peter's doorstep. I mean, Capernaum, it becomes just one massive waiting room. So why'd they wait until sundown? Well, the Old Testament law forbid any type of work on the Sabbath. But the moment that sun set, that moment that the Sabbath ended, they came. They came carrying sons and daughters and friends and neighbors. They came carrying people that were desperate for help. Again, think about it. Picture it in your minds of just the sick on mats, the blind being led in by hand, the lame limping along, the possessed coming in and they're constantly crying out. And every single one of them, they are all gathered outside of Peter's home. And Jesus, he doesn't turn them away. He doesn't close the door. He doesn't say, you know, I'm really tired after a long day. You need to come back tomorrow. No, he steps out. Again, he goes to each and every one of them, and he meets them all. He heals many with various diseases. He's casting out the demons, and every touch, it's just a testimony to his pure compassion of our Savior. Every word of command, it's the display of divine power. It's a preview of the kingdom of God on that final day. It's a glimpse of what it will look like when the curse is fully undone. And here we see it at Peter's door. We see the broken world being made just whole again. Matthew's gospel tells us that this night was a fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy, that he took our illnesses and bore our diseases. It's from Isaiah 53, the suffering servant passage. And this moment in Capernaum, it points forward. It always points forward, doesn't it? It points forward to the cross. He who touched fever flesh that day would one day bear the full fever of sin in his own body. He who lifted others up would one day be lifted upon the cross. He who healed the broken would himself be broken for our healing. That's the gospel. That's why the gospel is good news. The compassion that reached Peter's mother-in-law, that mercy that met the crowds at the door, that same mercy, beloved, it reaches each and every one of us today, 2,000 years later. And when we started this series of Mark, I told you the title of the series is, Who is this Jesus? That's the title of this whole Mark series. Who is this Jesus? And I believe that's what Mark is showing us week in and week out that we look at these passages. So who is this Jesus from our passage today? Well, he's the Lord who enters into the ordinary places. He's the Savior who restores our brokenness. He's the Redeemer who transforms us to his service. And he's the King who draws the crowds to his mercy. But even more than that, he's the suffering servant that took our sins and carried our sorrows. At the cross, he bore the full weight of our spiritual sickness. And he endured the fever of divine wrath so that we could be healed forever. Peter would later write in his letter, Peter said this, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you are healed. For by his wounds you are healed. That's the ultimate healing, forgiveness of sins, restoration of the soul, and the gift of eternal life. So what do we do when Jesus comes home with us? Well, we open the door. We welcome him into the ordinary. We bring our needs to him. We rise up to serve him. But even more than that, we become his witnesses to a hurting world. One that is sick with the disease of sin. You see, outside our doors of our homes are just like Peter's that night, are people who are longing for hope, that need healing, that need mercy, that need grace, that need a Savior. May they find it in Jesus through us. May they find it in our homes. May they find it here in our church, and may they find it through our lives. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we are ever so grateful and thankful that you truly did come all the way to us, for entering into our ordinary places, for touching what is broken and raising us to new life. Oh, Father, by your Holy Spirit, we pray that you would teach us to serve with just grateful hearts, Lord. Father, that we would not wait, but that we would quickly bring our prayers to you. And Father, that we truly would open our doors, that we'd open our homes, our lives, that others may see your grace and your mercy, and that they'd see a Savior. One who saves, one who lived for us, who died for us, and broke the curse of death forever. So, Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for you, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen.